Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 16. Genesis, chapter 16, and I will be reading the entire chapter, Genesis 16, the verses 1 through 16. And if you want to follow along, if you don't have a Bible, you can do that on the back of the insert in your bulletins, the scripture reading there from Genesis 16, 1 through 16. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from, and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi, which it lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Genesis 16. Keep in mind there is an outline in your bulletins as well to follow along to this morning's message. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, this morning we have come to the beginning of Act 2 of the biblical story of Abram. When we were introduced to Abram in Genesis 12, God had given him two particular promises. One, that God would bless him with a land to live in, and second, that his descendants would become a great nation. In chapters 12 through 15, much of the focus of those early chapters have been upon the land. We have seen the division of the land between Abram and Lot. We have recognized the kings that have come in chapter 14, the four kings versus the five kings, and the battle that took place over the land. But now, as we come to the beginning of chapter 16, the focus on this chapter and the chapters that follow will be upon the offspring, the promise of the seed that God had said to Abram. This week, as I did preparatory work on this passage, I found that a good number of preachers going through the book of Genesis will often skip over this chapter 16 and go on to chapter 17. For in chapter 17, God gives the covenant sign of circumcision at the beginning of the chapter. In chapter 17, God comes and he speaks to Abram and he tells him that Sarai will have a child in her very old age. But as you see from our text this morning in 16, we are not there yet. Before we come to the sign and the promise of chapter 17, we have to consider this story of Hagar and the birth of Ishmael in chapter 16. And perhaps one reason why a number of preachers might move beyond this chapter is because in this chapter, Abram and Sarai are not pictured in a good light. And for some, having seen that, they don't quite know what to do with this chapter. And so the question I put before you this morning as a theme is, why is this chapter 16 in the Bible? What does God want us to know and learn from chapter 16 of the book of Genesis? Well, as we look at the text this morning, I want to introduce you to some interpretations of this passage, some interpretations which take a certain approach. I'll call it the life lesson interpretation, or as some would say, the moral interpretation. In this approach, as the chapter is looked at, it's an understanding in this approach of the lives of those in the story and what they did wrong. We see three particular figures in the story. The first one is Sarai, and the life lesson from those who approach it this way is that Sarai takes matters in her own hands. And what we have to learn from the passage and this approach is that we should not take matters in our own hands. Sarai, the wife of Abram, is supposed to be the mother of the promised seed and the promised nation. And she's barren at the beginning of the chapter, and after 10 years of living in the land, verse 3, she's still unable to have a child. Sarai is having trouble understanding God's promise. She's having trouble trusting in God and relying on Him alone to fulfill the promise. And so she begins to look at the customs of her day and says, "Why don't I adopt those customs instead of trusting in God?" In those days, it was socially acceptable that if you could not have a child, you could go to your handmaiden or your servant and give him to your husband as his wife. And if she conceived a child, you could, in some circumstances, adopt that child as your own and your own offspring. This is what Sarah does in our story. Instead of trusting in God and that God will be true to His promise, she comes up with her own plan and her own scheme. She tells Abram in verse 2 to take the servant from Egypt, Hagar, as a wife and to have a child with her. And when he follows her counsel or her direction, she takes matters in her own hands, and God just has it all go bad for her. Hagar becomes pregnant, doesn't she? She starts to treat Sarai with contempt. And it isn't long before she goes to Abram with this. And Abram, what does he do? He leaves it up to her. Do with her as you wish. She treats her harshly, drives her out of the land. And the Bible lesson approach is this: when you don't trust God and you take matters into your own hands and your life doesn't turn out the way it wants and you adopt the matters or the ways of the world, look at the trouble and the problems it will cause. Well, that's true, isn't it? We know that as believers. And certainly other passages in the Bible teach that as well, that if we follow the ways of the world, if we don't trust God, it's going to lead to even further problems for our life. All of that is true. But is that why God put this chapter in Scripture? A second approach to this passage is to look at Abram. And perhaps you've heard sermons on this passage where the focus is Abram and his failure as a husband and a head of his home. In this circumstance and this approach, Abram as covenant head, as husband to Sarai, is not standing up to his wife's direction. Sarai comes to Abram with this plan, which follows the culture of the day, and Abram should have said, "No, we're not going to do that." He should have said to his wife, Sarai, "We're not going to adopt those worldly ways. I know the people around us do this sort of thing. I know that it's socially acceptable, but we have to trust God. We have to believe in God's plan and His word. We're not going to follow our own plan and take matters into our own hands. God has spoken. He's given us this promise. And Sarai, we're not going to do this." But Abram doesn't do that, does he? We're told in verse 2 that Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. And then later, when Hagar treats Sarai with contempt, again, Abram, as husband, could have stepped in at this point. He should have corrected Hagar and told her not to do that. When Sarai comes to him, he should have corrected her and said, "Look, this was all partly our doing. We need to make this right, and I will handle Hagar." But instead, he leaves it to her. Sarah deals with her harshly and forces her to leave. Hagar, pregnant with Abram's child, running out into the wilderness. And so the focus of the sermon becomes a failure of a husband, a failure of a covenant head. Don't be like Abram, who's failed in this way. You need to be a better husband and a faithful leader of your home. And all of that's true, isn't it? But is that really what the message of this text is and why it's in the Bible? A third life lesson approach focuses on Hagar. In some way, as Hagar begins the chapter, she's somewhat of an innocent person in all of it. She's drawn into it, not by her own doing. But even Hagar makes a mistake. She treats Sarai with contempt, and in treating her with contempt, and Abram not stepping in perhaps as he should, Sarai treats her harshly. And Hagar, instead of dealing with it in the proper way and taking responsibility for what she did wrong, runs. And when she runs out into the wilderness, God comes to her. And the life lesson that we can learn from Hagar in this story is that, yes, we can make mistakes in our life, can't we? And sometimes there are consequences to those mistakes that we make in our life. But the life lesson isn't to run away from your problems like Hagar, but to know that God alone can mend and restore a broken life. He doesn't want you to run away like Hagar, the sermon goes, but He sends you back and will restore you. And if you follow Him and trust in Him, He will make things right. Now, all of these points can be made from the text. We know that they are true. They are good practical applications. We know that they may even be biblical. Perhaps this morning, as you've heard them articulated, it may have even helped you think about your own life and things that you face. But again, we come to this question. Why is this chapter then in the Bible? Does God include this chapter in Genesis to let us know that we shouldn't take matters into our own hands and follow the world's ways? Does God put this chapter in the Bible because He wants husbands to be good heads of their homes? Does God put this chapter in the Bible to teach us not to run away from our problems, but God will help us deal with them? The key to understanding this chapter is found in the first verse and the last verse. Because in those verses, the author is directing us from the beginning, from the point, to the point. In verse 1, we read, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar." What's the point? The point is, in this story as it begins, that Sarai is Abram's wife, and the point is the promise of the seed is being unfulfilled. She is barren. Abram has been told that he is going to be the father of a great nation, and she is unable to have a child. Verse 3 tells us that it's been 10 years in the land of Canaan, and she and he are still not able to have a child. And at the end of the text, what do we read? Beginning at verse 15. "And Hagar bore Abram as a son. And Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram." Three times in the concluding verses, we're told, bore, bore, bore. What this story is about is not life lessons with practical applications. This story is included in Scripture because of the promised seed. Because it fits in the story of redemption in terms of what God has to tell us concerning the promised seed and how the promised seed and the promised seed of salvation will come. Remember what we've seen before. In previous chapters, God has promised Abram he would be the father of a great nation. His descendants would be as many as the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky, chapter 15. That God would provide this through his wife Sarai. His wife Sarai is barren. She is past the age of childbearing. And the only way that she will ever have a child, the only way that the promised salvation of God will come, is for a dead womb in an old lady to supernaturally come to life. And Sarah, at the beginning of chapter 16, is struggling with that issue in her life. Not only is it culturally difficult, especially in that day, for a woman to be unable to have a child, but all the pressure of the promises of God and upon her husband are at stake for her. And she cannot conceive of a child. And so, in verses 1 through 6 of our chapter, we can see the route that she takes. There is no speaking by God in verses 1 through 6 in these verses. Instead, as I've laid out for you on your outlines, you can see a particular structure that follows a repeated pattern. There is tension in verse 1 as Sarai is barren. Sarai speaks, and what does she say? She blames the Lord. Look what she says. "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant, that it may be that I shall obtain children by her." You see what her plan is, what her thinking is. The Lord has not blessed her with a child, and Hagar, if she has a child, then I will be blessed by a child through her. And Abram, instead of looking to the Lord, as we have said, he listens to her. In fact, specifically, it tells us at the end of that verse, "And Abram listened to" who? "The voice of Sarai, his wife." He listens. And you notice what Sarai does in the actions that she takes. Sarai, verse 3, "Abram's wife took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. She's adopted it all, the cultural customs as the day. This is about the promised seed, don't you understand? This is the salvation of God, the salvation plan of God, which is at stake in this passage. And in this context of this passage, we're seeing how Sarai and Abram are taking matters into their own hands, are scheming and plotting and planning their own way around things. And she wants Abram to take Hagar as a wife, an Egyptian, not part of the covenant community as she was born, but to take her as a wife in terms of human efforts to produce a child, the promised child of God. We begin to see how it goes bad. Hagar reacts to this with contempt. She's now at competition with Sarai, who could not conceive, and now she has conceived, and in her being conceived and having a child within, she begins to treat Sarai with contempt. She wants to be the first place wife. The tension has arisen again, and Sarai speaks again. This time we're told that she doesn't blame God, but she turns to her husband and begins to blame him. May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave you my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. You can feel her pain, her bitterness, her anger rising in her heart. And when Abram does nothing and says, deal with her as you wish, Sarai acts, treating Hagar harshly, and Hagar reacts by fleeing. Their human efforts to produce the seed has failed miserably. And now we have Hagar with the child of Abram inside of her womb, running away out in the wilderness. God has not spoken in these verses, but at the end of the chapter, do you see how God, through his angel, begins to speak? 4 times we're told that God speaks through his angel to Hagar. 4 times we're told that as God speaks and as he interacts with Hagar, Hagar responds 2 times in the context of God speaking to her. And as God is now speaking, as God is now interacting with Hagar, God is going to speak not only to her, but Hagar will speak to Abram and to Sarai for what they've done. Notice what happens. We're told that the angel found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, a spring on the way to Shur, which is on the border of Egypt from which she had been born. She's going to Egypt. And then we're told that as he spoke to her, he knows her name, Hagar, servant of Sarai. Do you see what's being clarified by the angel of the Lord? Sarah has given Hagar to Abram, it said, as a wife. God is clarifying that for protection of the promised seed. God is saying, Hagar, servant of Sarai. You have left because you have been in contempt towards Sarai. You have left because you don't want to continue to be the servant of Sarai. You want to be a wife, and there are bigger things here that are at stake than you and your own self. Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? God knows those questions, the answers to those questions. God knows where she's going. God knows where she has come from. But God is leading her into telling her what she must do. She said, I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. There's a child within you, but that's not the promised child. This child was one, as Galatians 3 and 4 and 5 tells us, that is conceived by the flesh, not the spirit. Go back to her. Take your place as servant, her servant. Submit to her. Do what you are called to do in the role that I have given you as I created you. And the angel of the Lord then said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her again, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael. And when God pronounces this blessing and instructions upon her, how does Hagar respond? Verse 13. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. For she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. You see what Hagar has come to conclude, that having run away, having had to flee to the wilderness, God sees her. Having gone through the struggle and the pain of having to flee and having been treated harshly and the distress that that brought and having just run away from the situation, you are a God who sees. She knows that. God has come to her. And God is looking after her. But not only that. What did God describe concerning Ishmael and his name in verse 11? At the end of that verse it says, you shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has listened to your affliction. The name Ishmael, according to the footnote, means God hears. Hagar has fled, and God now comes to her, and she comes to understand that God sees in her affliction. God hears in her affliction. God has not left her in the midst of her distress. God has come to her. God is directing her. God is sending her back to Abram and Sarai. And do you see what she does? Or in the last verse, and the second to the last verse, verse 15, we read, and Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Where did he get that name? The plan of Sarah, according to the culture of the day, was that you give your handmaiden to your husband, and if she has a child, then that child becomes your child and will be the promised offspring as Sarah and the culture of the day had conceived and had planned. But Sarai is not mentioned in this verse. And what God had said to Hagar, you shall call his name Ishmael, Hagar told Abram about it. And Abram named the child. God hears Ishmael, just as God had said to Hagar. What do we learn from this text? God is speaking to Hagar, an Egyptian, who has now been forced to flee from Abram and Sarai, those who are part of the promise. And Abram and Sarai, in the first part of the chapter, are not trusting God. They take matters into their own hands. They want to do it their way. They want to do it the world's way. And it falls into a miserable and terrible situation. But Hagar comes back after God speaks to her. And what happens to her is what Abram and Sarai have failed to understand or to realize. That in the midst of Sarai's barrenness and pain, God sees. In the midst of Sarai's barrenness and pain, God hears. She don't need to take matters in her own hands. She don't need to think that she needs to bring about the promised seed by human efforts or human planning. God sees. God hears. And God's promise will be fulfilled. And so in this chapter, as you look at the first verse and where it goes in the last two verses of the summary, you see that at the end of chapter 16, we are at the same place we were at the beginning. At the beginning, we're told that Sarai, Abram's wife, had bore him no children. In the last two verses, we're told three times that a child was born, but it was born by Hagar. Hagar bore, verse 15. Hagar bore, the end of verse 15. Verse 16, Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. The key to this passage is the seed, is that God's promise is preserved. The key to this passage is to understand that chapter 16 is in the Bible because it is setting up the promises of chapter 17. It is setting up the fact that through God's supernatural work, God comes to tell Abram in that chapter that the promised seed will be born from a womb that is dead, 90-some years old, that must come to life. The salvation plan of God does not depend on human effort or human scheming or taking matters into your own hands to bring about what you think God wants. The salvation plan of God comes about through the supernatural work and grace of God. And the supernatural work and salvation plan of God will be fulfilled through a supernatural birth. A birth that will come about from a virgin who will be with child. A birth that will come about in the promised Savior of God who would die on the cross and rise from the dead to pay for the sins of his people. A salvation plan of God which is not at all by human efforts or human scheming or anything that you could take credit for yourself for the salvation that God has given you or any of his people. It is all of God's grace and supernatural work that brings about the salvation of God through the seed of Abram to the coming of Christ to the eternal life for the people of God in an eternal land. But you look at this text and you still see a few more verses, don't you? You notice there's a promise in verse 10. A promise that God gives concerning Ishmael. The angel of the Lord saying, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for a multitude. His offspring of Ishmael are going to be unnumberable in terms of the numbers that they will bring about. Similar words to a previous promise. God has already told Abram that his seed will be as many as the sand and the seashore, or the stars in the sky. And now through Ishmael, there is going to be a great multitude. But there's something missing from this promise that was said before. That multitude of the promise would be a blessing to the nations. There's no blessing to the nations that's promised here for Ishmael and his descendants. In fact, as you go on to verse 12, you see there is further information that God is speaking about this child. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. This child and his descendants will be like a wild donkey that cannot be tamed. He will be a donkey that will not be able to get along with others around him. And we see that in the life of Ishmael as the story of Genesis goes on. And we see that in the descendants of Ishmael, even today, as they continue to be in this world. For those who do not come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they continue as wild donkeys. They continue to turn against the others in this world, their hand against everyone and everyone's hand against them. Those descendants that turn against the church of Jesus Christ, even to this very day, all coming out of Genesis 16. But what was the message that Hagar brought back to Abram and to Sarai? God sees. God hears. It may not seem like it sometimes as you look around you, as you see descendants of Ishmael that have turned against those who believe in the promise and the salvation of God. It may seem to you as if, who is going to stop this kind of thing? Is God listening? God sees. God hears. And God has sent His promised seed, the fulfillment in Jesus Christ that has come and brought the salvation of all of His people through His death and His resurrection. And God has told us in His Word, in His promise, that He will send our Savior to return again unto this earth and bring about His grace and His judgment. God sees, God hears. The reason God has given this chapter in the Bible is not simply for moral lessons or life lessons, though there may be truth in those things. But this chapter is about the seed. This chapter is about the salvation of God, which will be preserved not by human hands, but only by God's grace and supernatural work. This chapter is about the continual hostility that will take place to those who know and love the seed and those who do not. May God help you see in Genesis 16 the promised seed and the salvation of God. May you know and be reminded that God sees you, that God hears you, and that God's deliverance is sure for those who believe in the promise and trust in His Word. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You this morning for this passage which reminds us of the promise, and it reminds us about what it means to believe and trust in You and Your Word. And even this morning, as we have been reminded of those who have brought about things through human efforts, Lord, You have put before us that salvation will never come through our own hands or the works of human efforts, but only through our Savior and the supernatural life and grace that He bestows upon His people. Help us, Lord, when we face times of distress and pain, to turn to You and to recognize the salvation that has already come, as we read this morning in Psalm 77. May we, Lord, take comfort in your grace and salvation. May we not get impatient and take matters into our own hands, but may we trust in you that your grace is sufficient and that your victory is sure. And even this morning as well, Lord, as we've been reminded of the persecution that goes against fellow believers, many who are suffering, some even at the hands of the descendants of Ishmael. Father, we rejoice in those who witness for you, those who continue to preach the gospel in those areas, in those nations, that, Lord, through the supernatural work of your grace, you may tame the wild donkey and bring them to salvation in Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.